Boy, very exciting for these kids heading off to camp. Very excited for them. It's a chance for them to get their crazies out as they learn about God and themselves. And a chance for you parents to go party. I'm sorry. No, but it's going to be a good time. Hey, if you've got a wristband that was found on your seat and you have a leader on there, make sure you put extra mojo on that prayer form because it can get kind of crazy up there. No, but very excited for him. Hey, now, imagine if somebody walked up to you after church and they hand you a Visa gift card. And they tell you, I want you to have this card, but I want you to know something. It's got unlimited funds on it. You can take it, spend however much you want with it. Now, if they were to do that to you and you were to take that, I think if you're like me, you'd probably be a little bit hesitant, right? You'd probably look at that card, probably flip it around like, dude, is this a joke? Am I getting pranked? What's going on here? But you take that card and you next day you head over to Starbucks. I love Starbucks, right? And you order yourself a tall cup of water. And you take that Visa gift card and you swipe it, approved. Now, you're thinking, okay, all right, water's free. So the next day, you head over to Starbucks and you get a little more bold and you decide to order a tall latte. It's a little nerve-wracking, but you know, I'm going to try it. Swipe, approved. All right. I'm liking where this is going. So then the next day you get a little bit more confident and you head on over to Chick-fil-A and you decide to order yourself one of those deluxe crispy chicken sandwiches, right? In fact, give me the combo. I'm going to try this. I'm totally want to try this. Swipe. Approved. Hey, I'm liking where this is going. This is nice. And so the next day, you decide to head over to Best Buy and you get yourself a giant 75-inch widescreen TV. Damn. Heck yeah, man. Swipe. Approved. At that moment, your mindset just begins to change because now all of a sudden, instead of living cautiously about this, you're now going to start living confidently because now you realize that this gift card is legit. It's got funds, more funds than you can possibly imagine. And now your confidence is going to go up. Folks, I think a lot of times as believers, we live as if we've got like a $5 salvation. When in actuality, God has given us unlimited righteousness. Some people can walk through life spiritually nervous. They think, hey, is God still mad at me? They think, am I really forgiven? Do I really have access to God's grace? Can I do that? What if I mess up too much? You know, this morning, we're going to learn something that I hope for you will be life-changing. When God gave you righteousness through Jesus Christ, He gave you a gift. Listen, He gave you a gift that never, ever runs out. It keeps giving peace. It keeps giving grace. It keeps giving hope. It keeps giving assurance. It keeps giving salvation. It is truly the gift that keeps giving. And today, Paul not only wants us to understand what that gift is, but how it keeps changing our lives every single day. So if you brought your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, that's where we'll be at this morning. And we are going to see two things that God's gift of righteousness does for the believer. Two things, that's where this passage has taken us this morning. I think so far Paul has made his point very clear that we are made right before God. That is, we are justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the concept is so important to Paul. Last week, he took, you know, chapter 4, took a whole chapter dedicated to showing us that it has always been justification by faith. Even before Abraham was even circumcised, he believed God. And guess what? God credited his account with righteousness. It has always been by faith. Always been by faith. That is very important to Paul. Now he gets into two things that this gift of righteousness does for the believer. Now that we've been imputed, credited with this righteousness, here's a couple things that it does. Okay, so number one in your notes. The gift provides ongoing benefits. Okay, this gift of righteousness that God, through his grace, has applied to us, it provides ongoing benefits. Look at verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. When God imputes righteousness into your account, folks, listen, when he puts that righteousness in your account, there's some bennies, right, that you receive. Look at verse 1. We'll see the first one. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that's what he has been proven so far, just as we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fill that in. First benefit you get is we have peace with God. Peace with God. Before we were justified, folks, we were enemies of God. But guess what? Now the war is over. Positionally, we are at peace with God. You know, think of two nations at war, right? Fighting against each other. When a peace treaty is signed, guess what happens? The conflict is over. The relationship between the soldiers have now changed because there is now peace. Guess what? Jesus Christ has signed the peace treaty with his blood between us and God. Before we were enemies of God, but now we are a child of God. The relationship has changed. Here's another benefit. Verse 2. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So the second benefit we have, you can fill this one in, is that we are now standing in grace. We are now standing in grace. Folks, we're not visiting grace. We are standing in it. Believers in Christ stand in the sphere of God's grace because guess what? Christ brought them into that position. And that's a cause for celebration. You know, think of the difference between visiting the White House as a tourist and actually being a child of the president. You know, if you've ever been to the White House and visited, you've got limited access. Right? You can't just walk into the Oval Office. You can't, there's certain things you can't do, but as a child of the president, you have access to the president. You have access to things. Believers live in grace, folks, as their permanent residence. Grace is not occasional. It is continuous, and we have continuous access to it. Okay, let's keep moving. Another benefit we get, verse 3. Paul says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So another benefit here, fill this in, is we have hope through trials. We have hope through trials. Folks, this is more than just persevering through difficulty. As believers suffer, they develop steadfastness, perseverance, right? And that quality deepens their character, and a deepened, tested character results in hope, i.e. confidence. Confidence that God will see him through. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty. You know, I don't know if, I've always enjoyed watching some of those YouTube videos on blacksmiths. I've seen some of them on this Discovery Channel, but I've always been fascinated with them, how they can take a hunk of metal, right, and they can stick it into that hot fire, get that sucker red hot, pull it out, and just start pounding the crud out of that thing. Then they quench it in the oil, and whoosh, I mean, it goes through a beating. But they make some beautiful, whether it be a knife or whatever it is, and it's a beautiful piece of work. You know, that's how it is with God and trials with us. He uses trials. God uses trials to strengthen our faith and to deepen our hope. You know, trials don't mean God's abandoned you. It means God is developing you. And that's a gift. That development is a gift. It's a benefit that he does with us. And through trials, we've got hope. another benefit. Verse 6. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's us. We fail to measure up, right? Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, fill this in. We've got another benefit here. We have assurance from his love. Another benefit that we get is we have assurance from his love. When we see the character of God's love that he has poured out in us, our hope grows. Folks, he died while we could do nothing for ourselves. Nothing. He died. Christ died for the ungodly. I think it was last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. I can't remember. But we use that illustration. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that illustration of the Olympian who can jump over the 8-foot bar up there. They can do it. I highly doubt you and I can. That's pretty high. But even still, God's standard is way up in the clouds. Point is, nobody can reach God's standard. Nobody can. That's all of us. But you know what? Christ died for us, even though we don't measure up to God's standard. Christ still, he still died for us. Now, you might consider sacrificing yourself for a good person, right? Good old Joe. I mean, he's just the friendliest guy on the block. Man, he's just such a giver. He's a great guy. I might give an arm and a leg for him. Maybe. He's a good guy. But let me ask you, would you do that for a bad dude? Would you do that for a turkey? Probably most of us would say no. But guess who did? Christ did that for you. He did that for me. For us turkeys, he died for the ungodly, and it was at the perfect time that he did that. We needed it the most. He did that. Look, the cross is permanent proof of God's love. Folks, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrates his love. If you ever doubt God's love, whether God loves you or not, you look at the cross. The cross is proof that he loves you, and we can gain assurance from that. Okay? Last benefit that he lists here, verse 9. He says this, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay, so last benefit he has here is we have salvation from wrath. Fill that one in. We have salvation from wrath. We will be saved from future wrath and judgment because, notice the reason why, because we have been reconciled back to God. Now, if you ever seen those orchestras and the orchestra conductor, he's up front, right? And he's waving his wand and he's setting the timing for the orchestra. You'll notice every single piece in that orchestra, every person they're playing, all eyes are on the conductor. Why? Because they're looking at the timing. What happens if one of the members are off? If the violins are off or the horns are off, if they're off timing, guess what? It sounds awful. It's terrible. And so they got to watch that conductor so that they can reconcile their timing back to the standard timing. That's the idea of reconciliation. Folks, without Christ, we need to be reconciled in our relationship, in our standard back to God. And we're not. But the gift tells us and shows us that through Christ, God reconciles us back to that standard that we cannot meet. And that's a cause for rejoicing because guess what? It keeps us from that future wrath to come. When God's judgment comes, we'll be saved through Christ's blood. And that's a cause for rejoicing. But here's what I want you to see, though. Fill this one in. Believers don't wait to receive the benefits. They already have them. Okay? Believers don't wait to receive the benefits. They already have them. Folks, it's not temporary benefits. They're permanent realities. The gift of righteousness keeps giving every single day of your life, folks. You don't outgrow it. You don't exhaust it. You don't lose access to it. You know, many believers, they have the gift, but they're not enjoying the benefits. You still live in guilt, yet you have peace with God. You still live in fear when you really have security. You still live in doubt when you have assurance of His love. Sometimes we know we've got the gift. We just don't live like it's there. Like that gift card is legit. And it is. So not only does the gift card provide ongoing benefits, number two, it also applies a new representative. The gift applies a new representative. That is, we now have a new representative, Jesus Christ. And we'll explain that. Watch how Paul is going to explain that the gift of righteousness, it works because of representation. Now I get that's a tough concept to understand. This is a tough passage that we're motoring through. But the gift of righteousness, it's going to work because of representation. In other words, just as Adam represented humanity in sin, Christ represents the believer in righteousness. That's where he's going with this. So let me read it for you. Look at verse 12. Hang with me on this. It's a difficult concept to understand, but Paul is going to begin with this comparison. And then he's going to break from it to explain how sin has gotten into the world in our relationship to sin. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who do you think that is? Adam. just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. Fill this one in, and then I'll explain it. Fill this in. Adam brought the imputation of sin. Okay? Adam brought the imputation of sin. Now, remember when Adam rebelled against God and ate the fruit? Right? Genesis chapter 3. He rebels against God. He eats the fruit. Guess what happened when that happened? Sin entered, according to what Paul's saying, sin entered into the world. And death through sin. Sin became that conduit through which death has spread to every single person. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, read it. It's right there. He eats the fruit. Guess what happens in Genesis chapter 4? Cain kills Abel. Death. Genesis chapter 5, you have a long genealogy. So-and-so lived, and they died. So-and-so lived. And they died. So-and-so lived, and they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. Guess what's happening? Death is spreading. That's what Moses is trying to communicate. And guess why? Because sin had entered into the world. What that means for us is that Adam's sin is directly imputed into us because we are all members of his race. In fact, when we'll get to this in chapter 6, Paul will say that we are identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, did you actually die on a cross? No. Were you actually buried? No. Were you actually resurrected? No. Yet we are identified with that, and we inherit the benefits of that. And you see some of the benefits here. But we inherit the benefits of what Christ has done. Now, let me ask you, did you actually eat the fruit? No. Yet we inherit death just by being born, being a member of Adam's race. Now, you might think that's not fair. Let me tell you, grace ain't fair either. It's not. Look, if I accept my identification with Christ, then I will accept my identification with Adam. In Adam I ate the fruit, therefore sin is imputed into me, and therefore I am guilty. If you want proof of that, look at the death rate of humanity. It's 100%. People die. Now, if you want proof that we're born guilty, and I hate to say this, but if you want proof that we're born guilty, babies die. And it shows that we're born with the presence of sin, and therefore we are guilty upon delivery. In fact, David will say in Psalm 51:5, he said, "In sin my mother conceived me." And since we're born with the presence of sin, as a result, folks, we commit acts of sin. You see, it's not that we're born innocent or maybe just corrupted and then we sin and then we become guilty. No, guilt is put on the front end of that chain. We're born not just corrupt, we're born not just twisted, but we're born guilty. You see, sin is not about violating the law, at least not here. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was even given. But sin is not charged against someone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did." It was the pattern of the one to come. See, sin, there was death before the law even was enacted, which shows that there was a sin problem even before the law was even broken. There was sin in the world. But you know what? Paul says that Adam, notice that last phrase, is a pattern of the one to come. Sure, we're imputed with sin from Adam, but just like Adam brought the imputation of sin, fill this one in, Christ brings the imputation of righteousness. Christ brings the imputation of righteousness. Oh, I love this part. This is God's grace at work. Now, watch all these different contrasts that Paul's going to make between Adam and Christ. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Look at these contrasts. "Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" I mean, he keeps going. Verse 18, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin spread in death or reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I mean, look at all these contrasts that he makes. There's the reign of death through Adam versus the reign of life through Christ. There's condemnation, there's justification. There's the disobedience of Adam versus the obedience of Christ. The more the sin, the more the grace. The reign of sin through death versus the reign of grace through righteousness. Folks, what that means for us is we now have a new representative. It's no longer Adam. It's now Christ. And the gift that God offers through His grace is now justification and life for all people. And through the obedience of the one man, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Through the obedience of one man, Christ, we now have a new representative. Imagine you inherit something from a relative that you never met. Now you might be thinking, ooh, I might be inheriting a large sum of money. Maybe some new vehicles, maybe something cool, right? No, but instead of that, you inherit a massive, and I mean a massive, large amount of debt. Millions of dollars that you now are legally responsible for. That's what happened through Adam. We inherited sin, and we inherited its consequences. Now imagine another relative steps forward. Not only paying all of your debt, but depositing unlimited wealth into your account. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But it is legally credited to you. That's what Christ did. He didn't just cancel your debt. He credited His righteousness into your account. And that righteousness, it keeps giving. It keeps restoring. It keeps securing your future. There are some ongoing benefits to it because now we have a new representative. That's Jesus Christ. Fill this in. Your spiritual condition depends on your representative. Your spiritual condition depends on your representative. Folks, if you are without Christ, then your representative is Adam. And if that's the case, then your spiritual condemnation, your spiritual condition is condemnation. I'm just telling you, that's not good. That ain't a good spot to be in. However, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, then your spiritual condition is justification, and you are made right with God. And guess who you can thank for that? Your new representative, Christ, and His work on the cross. You can thank Him for that. So those are two things that God's gift of righteousness does for the believer. It provides ongoing benefits, and it applies a new representative. I mean, seriously, when you think about it, what more could you want? That's God's grace at work. So number three, I urge you this. Receive the gift and live it out. Number three. Receive the gift and then live it out. I've received a lot of gifts in my lifetime. I currently have a chainsaw that's still sitting in its box that I have never opened. I think I got it 10 years ago for Christmas. It came from Harbor Freight, and it's been sitting there for 10 years. I haven't used the thing. Now, some of you fellas, you men, are like, dude, you're crazy. You have a tool that you've never used sitting in your garage. That's nuts, man. Man, think of I could trim trees with it, cut some firewood with it. I could do a lot of things with it, but I've done nothing with it. I actually have another chainsaw, but we won't tell my brother that who got me the gift. But anyway, I have not benefited. I possess it. I own it, but I have not benefited it from it. Folks, a gift only changes your life when you actually use it. Many believers possess righteousness, but they live like they don't. Some of you might have messed up really bad in your past. I don't know what it is that you did, but for whatever reason, you are still to this day punishing yourself over it. You've made amends. You've said your apologies. You're truly repentant. You've asked God to forgive you, but you're still punishing yourself. So instead of living in peace, you live in guilt. And that constantly plagues you. Do you realize you are punishing yourself for sins that Christ has already paid for? He's already paid for them. You know, let me ask you, how long are you going to continue to punish yourself? 1 year? 2 years? 5 years? Do you have an end date when you're going to stop punishing yourself? God's done. God's not punishing. He doesn't hold you responsible. Or he doesn't hold you accountable. You're at peace with God. You're not at war with him. You don't need to live like a prisoner who has been pardoned yet stays in the cell. The door has been flung open and you don't need to stay in there anymore. You know, others of you might live in fear. You're living in fear of what God will do if you mess up really bad. It's like you're constantly walking this tightrope and one small little slip and into the abyss you go. And so that's how you live your life. Do you know that bad days does not cancel out your righteousness? Give me that gift card back! He doesn't do that. Who does that? Nobody does that. Failures do not remove you from grace. So you can walk in confidence knowing that because of the obedience of one man, because of what Christ did on the cross, you have been justified. It's not based on your performance. It's based on what he did at the cross. It's proof of God's love. So some of you might live in defeat. The trials of life just keep pounding you. And you go around like a scalded dog with your tail between your legs. Folks, trials are not signs that God has abandoned you. They are evidence that he is developing you. Your future is secure because your righteousness is secure. So that means you can walk in hope knowing that God is teaching you perseverance. He's teaching you character. And that's giving you hope and confidence and assurance of his love. Folks, the gift keeps giving. It just keeps giving. But you've got to receive it. You've got to receive it. It's God's gracious gift to you. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God's gift of grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse with. Have you heard this one? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace, I love this. That is greater than what? All my sin. Wow, I love that hymn. By the way, I'm not trying to. Sorry. I think I would fail that test. No, but it's God's grace. It's a grace that he offers us, that gift of righteousness imputed into our account because of Jesus Christ. And it's greater than all my sin. Christ died. He died for the ungodly. Those who fail to measure up. What a wonderful God we serve. Righteousness is a gift that keeps giving, folks, because it provides ongoing benefits that you experience daily. It's permanently applied through Christ, your new representative. So receive it, actively live it out in your life daily. You have peace, you have grace, you have assurance, you have righteousness, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done. Every day, you have a choice. You can live like you're still in Adam, or you can live like you're in Christ. You can live like you're condemned, or you can live like you are justified. You can live like you're empty, or you can live like you have received the gift that keeps on giving. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Your grace, your love, your mercy that you show towards us ungodly people. People who just fail to measure up. At the perfect time, you sent Christ down to this earth to die for us, to hang on that cross, and take the penalty of sin and bear it for us in our place, Lord, so that we now can be made right with you, that we can be reconciled back to you, that we could be justified, declared righteous because of what he's done. Lord, that is grace, grace. That is your grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Lord, it's my prayer that, Lord, we receive that free gift and that we live it out in our life every single day. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.